Morning. It's great to be with you again. Warm welcome from the folks in Winnipeg. And thank you so much for your hospitality. Every year we come here, you do amazing things with food and look after us so well. We have leftovers on top of leftovers, so if you want to take something away with you, we've got plenty to choose from. But thank you, all of you who've prepared meals and looked after us so well. We really feel very welcome here and very much a part of what you're doing here. To explain the comment, Julia's comment, I come from Newcastle in northern England, and Newcastle have a soccer team, which Julia does not understand why I support this team, because they haven't won anything in 50 years. I've tried to explain to her it's not about winning. You can't be loyal to a team just because they win. You have to be. So anyway, this team is on the brink of being relegated with another team that we won't be mentioning. Anyway, we're on the brink of being relegated, and they're playing at this very moment, and I'm not at all thinking about it. It's not on my mind at all. It wasn't until Julia reminded me of it, and then suddenly now I'm... It's rather tempting, because I can actually get on the wireless here while I'm preaching. Well, that was a great drama, wasn't it? It was tremendous. Julia leaned over. She said, how are you going to follow that? I said, I don't know. I'm going to follow that. That was brilliant. I'm going to need to have dreams, some more dreams. There's some things going on. That's wonderful. I was trying to think about the gates, and he's dragging gates after him. What that would be in a dream? Well, I used to do a bit of sheep farming in England, amongst other things, and the only time we ever dragged gates up into a field was when you wanted to pen a sheep that was giving birth or was in labor or something like that. And so rather than having them run around the field, you'd pen them in so that you could, they would have a place to be able to come to delivery of their new lamb. So I was thinking about Lee and what he was doing, and I was thinking that maybe this is one of a tremendous evangelistic tour, something that's going to bring new birth in different ways. I'm sure Ron and Mary, if they've been here recently, have shared with you about Bethlehem Live, which is our Christmas thing that came out of nowhere, and we turned the gym into Bethlehem, and we have live Herods and various other things around. We're the innkeepers, Julia and I, and another couple. Our job is to be John Cleese and to do our best impressions of, of English sitcoms, which we do, and have a lot of fun doing it. Well, we had, I don't know how many people, was it 3,500 people came through last year? In a few days. We've been trying to be evangelistic for years. I don't know whether you're like us. And so we try everything. And some things work and a lot of things don't. But it doesn't mean you should stop trying. And so here this thing came out of nowhere at us, and 3,500 people that came through. And one of the families that came through, Julia and I, when we were planting the congregation in the south, one of our evangelistic attempts, and there were many, with not a lot of fruit. In fact, the first person who got saved in the South congregation, you know, I asked if anybody wanted to put their hand up to pray the prayer of salvation. He put his hand up. But he was from China, and he thought he was asking for coffee. We prayed the prayer with him anyway, just in case. So he got saved and a coffee with a double-double and a sugar or whatever else. Did you know the double-double is now in the Canadian dictionary? Just found that out yesterday. Anyway, that's kind of nothing to do with anything. So we were on this outreach, and we were taking chocolates. It was Valentine's Day. We were taking chocolates around this area where there were a lot of new refugee immigrants that had come into the area. And I don't know if your city is like our city, but when there's a war somewhere or there's some civil trouble somewhere in some other country, it's not long, a few months or whatever, that some of the people start arriving in our city that weren't able to make it in the countries where they were. And so this was in the middle of the Bosnian crisis. And I think the lady is a Bosnian and the guy was a Croat. And so they were a mixed family. And so they had nowhere they could go. They couldn't go to the Bosnian side. They couldn't go to the Croat side. There was nowhere they could. They ended up in our neighborhood. And we went to speak to them. And one of the folks in the fellowship had been handing out, knocked on their door. And we ended up sitting down with them. They couldn't speak English and we couldn't speak Croat or Bosnian or anything else. And so we just smiled at each other and gave each other very thick coffee and various other goodies that they pulled out for us to eat. But it developed into a bit of a friendship over a number of years. And then when we moved out of the south, we sort of lost touch with them a little bit. He was the Croat, and so he's an Orthodox believer, but she's a Muslim. And so we used to talk about things every now and again. We'd bring them to things, and nothing really seemed to ever get through. And we'd lost contact. And so we were coming up to Bethlehem Live. We were getting ready, and we were beginning to pray about who we should invite to Bethlehem Live. And this family came across my mind, and I thought, you know, and I kept praying for them and whatever. And I was on the verge of stopping to pray. I thought, I don't know whether you're like me, but sometimes your prayer list gets too full, and so you have to drop some people off. It doesn't happen to you. You just keep going. Come on, guys. It really is reality, isn't it? You don't have time in the morning. So anyway, you try and keep praying for everybody. But I was going to drop them off my list because I hadn't spoken to them a while. And I really felt God say, don't drop them off the list. You keep praying. So I kept praying. And then it was invite them to Bethlehem Live. So I didn't know where to find them. So I had to go through the phone directory because they'd moved, finally found where they were, went to their house, knocked on the door. He came to the door. He didn't recognize me immediately. And then he was all thrilled because he knew who I was and whatever. Yeah, no, we'll come. And it's one of those invites where you're not sure whether they're going to come or not. And so here we are. We're doing our John Cleese impressions and Sybil. And we're having a bit of Fawlty Towers in the middle of Winnipeg there. And this crew comes around. I think it was the second or the third group that came around. And we looked up, and I'm asleep. And when I wake up, I shout, and I'm very grumpy and do silly things and whatever. And normally, you have to be very careful what you do, because if there's little children, I frighten the little children. And sometimes there's other people. So Julia normally comes by and says, you know, we've got a crowd of little children here, and tone it down or whatever to keep me right. So this crew came around the corner, and it was our friends. And she's a Muslim lady, as I told you. And she went through the whole thing, went into the back room where Ron preaches the gospel to these guys, and then into the area afterwards. And she went up to the discovery table. And we didn't know what was going on. And then Mary came around, and Mary just keeps the production going. She dressed as one of the people in Bethlehem. She comes around during the evening to see how you're doing. She came around all excited. She said, there was a lady. She's given her life to Jesus. He said, oh, really? Yes, she said, it's a Muslim lady. She gave her life to Jesus. I thought, it couldn't be. Do you ever pray and actually not believe anything's going to happen? That's why people end up off the list, right? You really don't believe it's going to happen. And so we at the end, I got out trying to find out what's going on. And the lady at the discovery table said, yes, she came up. She came up to the table, and she'd prayed the prayer. And she said, now I know what you mean. She said that, I know what you mean, that Jesus is the Lord. And I am a Muslim, she said. And she'd prayed the prayer to ask Jesus into her heart. Now, she's not knit into the fellowship yet or whatever, but God has broken into her life. And so these golden sheep pens and whatever that Lee was dragging around, I mean, people would have got saved out of that little skit this morning if they'd seen it. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, Jesus raises the dead. Right? Anyway. Maybe that's what it is. But it's so exciting. Did you see the look on the kids' faces when they were doing that this morning? They were thrilled. I'm sure those kids are equally thrilled every Sunday to come to church. They love it when they can do something and get involved, can't they? All right. I am going to be speaking to you a little bit this morning. We're going to do a number of things from the team. I'll get them up to share and do different things. But I'm going to speak to you out of Luke chapter 14. So if you want to come with me to Luke chapter 14, there's a number of things that happened this morning as we go through the next little while. But it's a long time since I've been in a place, in a church, even in Gateway, where everything seems to have strung together so neatly. All the different things that happened. There were some prophetic words. Some of you spoke out when you were praying. Some of the other things that happened. And you make you think, okay, Lord, you're up to something here. Even Lee sharing his testimony. I'd actually forgotten all of that. What had happened at the conference and what I'd said and what was in the dream. I'd forgotten the whole thing. And here he's doing it the morning that I arrive here. God knows what he's doing in all of these things. We were singing that song about, it's too wonderful for me. When God lays his hand upon your life, it's too wonderful, isn't it? It's just, Lord, how does that work? I don't understand how this knit together and that knit together, but you do it, and you do it beautifully. And God's doing something this morning. God's speaking to us, and he's already spoken to us through the children and through some of the things that you've been sharing. And I guess my job a little bit is to try and tie some of that together into what is God really saying to us at this moment in time. And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14. I was not wanting to be a principal. I think I've mentioned this to you before. It was not something that was on my heart to do. I love pastoring. I love pastoring people. I love the dynamics of the things of the Spirit. And I love evangelism and getting out there and trying to reach people and doing different things. I'm not the greatest at it, but I do enjoy it. And so to be seemingly confined to the principal's office, which, sorry, David, it's not a confinement, but where's David? There he is. It's not a confinement, as you know too well, but it felt like that to me because it wasn't something I wanted to do. And God had his way in it. He wanted me to do this. And I love being around young people. No, don't get me wrong. I really love being around young people. But this felt like being sort of shut into this box. And I wanted to get out and do this. And I've discovered something these last few years, which is partly what I want to share with you this morning, which is I've done more pastoring. I've learned more about pastoring in the last 5 years than ever I had done in my previous 10 years of pastoring in the South and the 7 years I pastored in England before I came here. I've learned more about people in the last 5 years in the school and how they tick and what's really going on. I wish I'd known this when I was pastoring people beforehand. I'd have pastored some people quite differently if I'd known what I know now about people. And I've been more on a mission in the school in the last 5 years than ever I was as a pastor. And I want to talk to you this morning and share with you about how church and school can be on mission together. Because it's become a passion for me, and I watched it happen out of something that God has done. It's been nothing that we've done or whatever. God has done something, and I'm excited about what he's doing. And I know, because of what's happened prophetically here this morning, that God has a similar call on your life as a fellowship and a school. And so that's what I want to share with you a little bit this morning. So before I came out, I was trying to get myself organized, and I'm thinking I've got to preach a sermon on Sunday morning, and I'm trying to get my thoughts together on that, and it wasn't really working very well. If you want a bit of time to yourself, don't be a principal. People knock on your door all day, every day, and they want answers yesterday, and they want big answers because the world is about to explode if you don't give them an answer. So this is the job of principaling, isn't it, David? And so I'm sure it's not like that in your school. So it's when is it? Thursday, Wednesday during the day. The last few days have passed very quickly. It was Wednesday during the day. And I'm trying to get my thoughts around this sermon and what am I going to say and what I'm going to be able to share. And people come to my door, and I wasn't expecting these people. They weren't on my little to-do list for the day. You have to-do lists like my to-do lists? They're almost pointless, aren't they? Anyway. So I've got my to-do list, and it's already out of the door. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and this family arrives. This lady arrives. She wants to speak to me. I know who this lady is. She's a very precious lady. And she's got two boys in our school. And so she came in and we talked together and we shared together. And she tells me a little bit. She wants to know how her boy's doing. One of them's in our main school. One of them's in our transitional program downtown, which is to help folks from war-torn countries, but in particular from immigrant families or whatever, to get transitioned into a regular classroom in our school. And so she's got one of the boys down there and one of the boys up at our place. And I sat listening to her story and what she was telling me about. And it's an incredible story, the whole family. But mum and dad both died in different reasons. Dad died of an illness, I believe. Mum died in a house fire. The boys were both severely burnt in the house fire. One of them was in hospital for the first 3 years of their life. And they still carry those burns and scars today. And this lady was telling me the story, a little bit of what was going on, asking about them in school. This lady is not obviously their mother or the father. This lady is their sister. And she's about 20-something now. And got to the end of the morning, and I said to her, so how long have you been looking after these boys? What age were you when you took these boys on? She said, I was 14. She was 14 in Africa, in the middle of nowhere. She didn't know what to do with her life. She had these two young boys to look after. She was a terrific lady. God brought them up out of Africa, and here she is sitting in my office. I started to fill up. I thought, man, you are a hero, you are. You're an absolute hero, and here I am, a principal. And what a privilege to be here in my office and be able to do something that serves these people. And God brought them all the way to Africa. And he knew when he was bringing them that he was going to bring them to this school and to this place. We have another lady downtown, and she has children in both of our campuses now. Some have transitioned through. Came from a Muslim background. She was from a Muslim background. Nobody ever told her about Jesus, but Jesus met her in a hut one day in Africa. And he told her that he loved her and he was going to change her life. She went to the imam and she said, Jesus came and met with me. And the imam said, it's not possible. And she said, no, it's possible. He came and met with me. And he said he was God and he loves me. No, 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 it's not possible. No, no, she said, it is possible. It happened. And she got saved and she went out. She started to evangelize her area and her neighborhood. And she ended up, before she came to Canada, God gave her a picture of the place. He said to her, this is where your home is going to be. When you see this sign, this is your home. And she came into Winnipeg and she was walking through the streets of Winnipeg and she saw the sign on our transitional classroom downtown on the window of the door. And it was the picture she was given in Africa. And when she saw the sign, she knew she'd found her home. This is the school on mission. And God using the children and the people to do wonderful things. That lady went out of my office, the lady who is the sister, followed in by a father from a broken home and hasn't been around really to see his daughter grow up. But her daughter's in crisis now. She's in our school and in different ways. And he comes to see me. And he's not saved at all because we've opened our doors. And we have Sikhs and people come. And some of them have given their lives to Jesus. And I don't think their community knows, but they sit and pray to Jesus every night. And they read their Bibles before they go to bed because the school is a mission field. And this man came into my office. He's sitting there. We're talking together. We get to the end. He's a very intelligent man. He did physics through university. And I don't know what he's doing, some computer stuff now. And at the end of himself, though, we get to the end of the conversation. He says to me, so, Mr. Todd, what do I do now? And I said, well, do you believe in prayer? And he filled up. He says, I'm beginning to. I said, well, that's your only recourse. Your daughter's old enough, she can make her own choices now. If Jesus doesn't come through for you, you have nowhere else to go. But if you call on the name of the Lord, Jesus can answer your prayer. Because the church and the school can be on mission together. And I'm having opportunities now as a principal that are wonderful, that I never have before. And here we are on a mission trip together, our grade 9 mission trip. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about our grade 9 class because they're a very special class this year in their own way. And that'll be part of our story as we go through. But I'm going to ask a few of them before we go any further. Some of them I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we've been doing here while we've been here. So if I can have Rochelle and Jeremy and Samantha come. And you're going to share a little bit just to tell folks here what we've been doing. Come on up, Jeremy. Can I have your hand held, David? Is that okay? Who's going first? Samantha's going to go first. Always the bold one. Go on, Samantha.
Hello. On Thursday, we got here. It was 9 in the morning, I'm thinking. And then we went to the church, like this church, and we made sandwiches. And then we went out with Teen Challenge to the streets, like, to give the sandwiches out. And when we got off the bus, I was scared. I wanted to get back on the bus and come back here because the people on the streets looked scary. I didn't want to be around them, and they frightened me. But no, we started walking the streets and handing out sandwiches. And those people, they're friendly, they're nice, they want someone to talk to, and they're nice people. They just made bad decisions. They didn't choose to be like that, and it could have been like one slip, and it could have happened like that. They could have tried something once or done something once, and they could have ended up like this. And the scary truth is that could happen to any of us if we didn't have Jesus in our life. Because right now, he's watching over us and he's helping us with our decisions. But those people don't have Jesus in their life. So they made these decisions. And I just thank God that he's in our lives and that he's looking over us and that he helps us with our decisions.
Thank you, Samantha. Very good. Rochelle.
Hi, I'm Rochelle. Just like Sam said, we went out on Thursday night and we handed out sandwiches, and it was like really impacting that all the people, there were so many of them that were living this lifestyle. And I got to meet up with these three ladies, and I was just talking to them and getting to know them. And one of them started crying, And so I asked if I could pray for them, pray for her. And she said, sure. And then after I had prayed for her, I was telling her about the gospel, and she wanted to accept Jesus into her heart. And so I prayed for her, and she did. And then the two other ladies saw that, and they were her friends, and they wanted that too. So I prayed for them as well, and they all accepted Jesus. So that was really special for me. But what was really special was that we went to Potter's Place, which is like the church for them there. And the ladies started coming to the church. So it was like they were committed. Like they weren't just, oh yeah, I'll just pray the prayer for her. But it actually meant something for them. So yeah.
Hi, my name's Jeremy, and it was the same for me when I got off that bus. Like Sam said, it was really scary because you don't know what to expect. You don't know what these people are like or anything. And I mean, there's some pretty strange looking people down there. And I think the most impacting thing for me was just walking down the alleys down there. It's just the stink of it was incredible. I mean, it was not a nice place by any means. And we had finished handing out sandwiches. We were out. And so we went and we talked to some people who were just sitting around down there. And this one lady, she was, like, we were talking to her for a while. And the thing that she said that stuck with me the most is we were talking about just, like, where she had lived before and stuff like that. And she said, yeah, and so now a couple years ago we moved here, and so now we're living here. And then she stopped and she corrected herself and she said, no, we're not really living here. You can't call it living. We're existing. We're just barely surviving. And I thought that was just really, really, like, it was just so sad. And so then we asked if we could pray for her, and you could tell she was really happy by that. And you can tell these people are just so hungry for prayer. Like, they need God and they need Jesus. And so we prayed for her, and by the end, she was pretty much crying. I mean, she was really, really touched, but I thought it was really incredible to be able to do that.
Thanks, Jeremy. Thanks, guys. It's been a privilege bringing these young people with us, and if we look at this parable here, the parable of the great banquet in Matthew chapter 14. It explains a little bit from the scriptures why we're doing what we're doing, not just us, but you, and why we're all in this together. And so let's read this from verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. Now, one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, a great banquet, and invited many, sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. It's quite a powerful story. It's a powerful story for a lot of different reasons. But it talks about the mission and the mission of the church and the church on mission. Just want to draw 3 quick points out of it before I give you a little testimony of what this means for us and is meant for us in Gateway. We'll get the students, somebody else is going to come up and share a little bit as well as we go through this. First point I want to draw out of this is what the motivation of the mission is. The motivation of the mission. You can find this right at the end here in verse 23. The master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That my house may be full. The motivation of the mission is that the father wants his house to be full. He wants his house to be full of people. How full is full? Well, I don't know because I haven't been there to wherever God's house is in that sense. But how full is full for us? How full is full? If we fill this room, is now God's house full? Is our mission done because the room is full? No. No, it's not. Why is it not done when the room is full? Because the house is full, isn't it? Why is the mission not done? So there's more people out there. Well, what are you going to say then if you say, well, but I'm full, we're full. West Coast Christian community, we're full. There's nowhere else for people to go. Are you full? No. No, you just need to be enlarged. Which if you've heard Ron speak recently, you might have heard about enlargement, which is what God's doing to us. If the kingdom of God is expanding and advancing, and it's always expanding and advancing, then it's always expanding and advancing in each one of us too. Is that not right? The kingdom of God is growing. It's growing in me. It's growing in you. You might think things are full now. You might want it to be full. This is quite all right, thank you, Lord. Don't give me anything else to handle. I'm doing quite all right the way I am. But God wants his house to be full. We need to grow. We need to grow in our hearts and constantly be growing. It's not about knocking the walls of the church out, although if God wants to do that, that's up to him. But it's about growing our hearts and not allowing our hearts and our lives to get to the place where we say, that's enough, Lord. We're full. Which is what's on the sign on our inn in Bethlehem. We're full. And that's why I'm grumpy, because I don't want anybody else coming into our inn. Don't have the innkeeper problem. Don't ever get to the place where you put the sign up and say, we're full. I know what it's like. You can feel that way. Life is so busy sometimes, isn't it? Things go spinning around and lots of stuff happening. And you think, how can I even fit something else in? And then, you know, the pastor gets up and says, there's going to be a prayer meeting on Wednesday. A prayer meeting on Wednesday. Lordy, how do I fit that into the baseball and the soccer and all the important things in life? No, I shouldn't say that. Anyway, how do I fit that into things that are going on around in my life? It's full. My life is full already. Put the sign up. Can the pastor not see the sign? Full. Right? So when you walk into church, now you have to walk in looking full. Okay, in case the pastor asks you to do something. No, full. Sign's up, full. Don't ask me to do anything. How was your week? Oh, you wouldn't like a week like my week. What's your next week looking like? Oh, my, you haven't seen my next week. Sign's full. You know what? Life is full. Life is busy. But God's house isn't full yet. And if God's house isn't full yet, then don't put the sign up. Because we don't put the sign up until he puts the sign up. Lord, we're full. I'm thrilled you guys are planting out in Trail. Good for you. Good for you. Maybe some of you need to pack your bags and go. Am I allowed to say that? Why? Because there needs to be space in the house if we're going to get full again. Right? We need to grow and keep on growing and allowing God to keep on. This is the exciting thing of the kingdom. Curtis here is a funeral director. He nearly got up and embalmed poor Lazarus here before. He's died. Oh, this is my bit, he said. So we had to hold him down up there. Always making room in our hearts and growing into what God. The motivation of the mission, the Father wants his house to be full. The message of the mission. You can find this in verse 16 and 17. What's the message of our mission? And my problem is that I need glasses, but I'm in denial. So I actually can't read very well without them. But 16, where's 16? It's here somewhere. Somebody read verse 16 and 17 for me. Audience participation. You can pray for my eyes afterwards. 16 and 17. Beautiful. Love the accent. That's where I come from. It's 2-1, by the way. No, I'm joking. Anyway, sorry. No, really, really, honestly, it's the sermon notes. Where was I? Oh, yes, the message of the mission. The message of the mission. The Father has prepared a banquet for you. God's prepared a banquet, and He wants you to come. The God of heaven and earth, who created all things, and everything He does is beautiful. You live in a beautiful city. You know that already, don't you? It's gorgeous, this place. Who made it? God made it. The same God who created this city and created the beauty that surrounds it has created a banquet. And it's way more glorious than anything we see around us. And He's invited us to come. And He's made it ready. When Jesus came and died on the cross, it was a banquet that was prepared for us there. Because everything we need for life and godliness is found in that man that's hanging on a cross. All the keys to wisdom and knowledge are found in that man that's hanging on the cross. Everything we need for eternal life, for joy forever at His right hand, and pleasures at His right hand forevermore, are hanging on that cross in that man, Jesus Christ. And when God broke open the body of His Son, He broke open the banqueting doors of heaven. And He said, come, come into the banqueting house, feast on the goodness that I prepared for you. It'll keep you going for all eternity. And it's all in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a banquet that's been prepared, and God wants everybody to come. He's not willing that any should perish. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God wants us to come. We have a great message. It's a banquet prepared for you people. And God wants you to be there. It's the gospel message. It's the message of the good news of Jesus. Here we are bound in sin, caught up. Those people down there are a picture of all of our lives, whether we want to admit it or not, it's true. We might not be moving up and down the street and putting stuff in us like this. Oh, but we're chained if we're outside of Jesus Christ. We're bound. Outside of Jesus Christ, we're bound by the chains of sin and the chains of death. And we inject ourselves with whatever to keep ourselves going. It might not be a needle and it might not look as horrible as some of what you see down there. But it's just as bad. You can inject yourself with BMWs and with boats and with all sorts of relationships and with this and that and the other. You can inject yourself intravenously with that stuff and try and keep yourself alive and keep yourself happy and keep yourself going. But you can be as addicted to that stuff as those people downstairs down there is addicted to their drugs. And you can be just as lost and just as in chains and just as in need of a Savior. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Him to come to this world to live like us, to be alongside us, but to take away the punishment for our sin. He put Him on a cross to take away the punishment for our sin, that we might have life. Not just that our sins would be forgiven, but that He would give us His righteousness. We would be filled with His righteousness. As righteous as Jesus is. As a gift. And give us eternal life with Him. The power to live now. The grace to live for eternity. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story. It's the gospel message. And it's the message of the mission. The method of the mission. The method of the mission, if you take it from Paul's perspective, it's by all means. All means. Whatever works under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you've tried things evangelistically and they haven't worked, it doesn't mean you're not an evangelist. Remember John Wimber saying about healing, you know, somebody was saying, I prayed for people to be healed and they haven't got healed. And he said, well, how many people have you prayed for? Well, I prayed for a few. Well, John said, well, pray for 1,000 and come back and tell me after 1,000. Just keep going. Bible says to pray for people and lay hands on them and they might receive their healing. If it doesn't happen the first time or the second time or the third time, do you stop? Does the Bible stop being true just because it hasn't worked for you the first few times? No, you keep going, don't you? That's the encouragement of the Scriptures. Keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on preaching the gospel. You might have given the gospel out to people and people said, giving you the cold shoulder and you thought, I'm never going to do that again. It's too much of a risk. Oh, no, no, keep risking. Because God's house is not full yet. Don't put the full sign up. Keep going. God's house is not full yet. By all means, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what do we need to do? Well, there's three different things that happen here to three different people. First of all, there are the invited people. And Jesus says you need to call the invited people. You need to go to the people who've been invited and say, okay, you've had your invitation. The time is now. Come. All right, come. You've had your invitation. The interesting thing was those people didn't come. They'd had their invitation sitting on the shelf there on the mantelpiece for a long, long time. And it was there along with everything else that they needed to do with the rest of their lives. And when it came down to it, it just wasn't convenient. And they never came. There's a banquet for them that God's prepared. But they've got other things to do. Maybe they had too much time to think about it. I don't know. But however long that invitation sat on the shelf, the less and less inviting it got for them. And when it finally came to the time and the servants came knocking on the door and said, come on, it's time to go. Banquet's ready. They said, oh, you know what? No, I've got something else to do. Well, that's a sad thing, isn't it? Sometimes the people who've known the longest are the least excited about the invite. That's what can happen to our kids, isn't it? Grow up in a Christian situation, Christian home, whatever, and the invitation sits there on the mantelpiece, and they get into their teenage years and they start thinking, it doesn't look so great. It's not so exciting. There's more exciting things out there. Don't realize what God has prepared for them. And they miss out. Call the invited, verse 17 to 20. Carry the helpless. He says, bring them in. Go out there and bring in the blind, the lame, the people who are struggling. Go and get them. Don't even ask them. Just get them. That's why I say carry the helpless. They might not have heard the invitation before. They just know they're needy. They know they need a Savior. That's what the kids were saying. They know they need some help. Okay, go out and bring them in. Take the van, put them in the van, and bring them. Well, what if they don't want to come? Well, just bring them. Don't ask them to come tomorrow, because tomorrow's too far away. Isn't that right? For many of these people, it's not a life I've got, it's an existence. If I can just get through today, then I might have it tomorrow, but I've got to get through today first. So don't worry about tomorrow and give them an invite and say, come next Thursday, and it's over in East Georgia. And give them an invite. Well, where's East Georgia? And how do I get there? Is there a bus that gets there? And even if there is a bus that gets there, do I have the money to get on the bus? And come next Thursday, am I even going to remember that I had an invite to start with? It doesn't work, does it? No, if they're poor, if they're blind, if they're lame, if they're helpless, take the bus, get them in the bus, bring them. Carry them here. You understand? We're together on this, so you understand what I'm saying? The way people's lives work and the way people's minds work, carry them in, carry the helpless. Verse 21, and then you carried the helpless, and then there's still room. There's still room. Okay, well, in that case, you need to go back out there, and you need to find the homeless people. So he tells them to go to the hedges. He tells them to go to the places. Have anybody slept under a hedge? I tried to sleep under a hedge once when I was younger, very much younger. I got pulled out of it by a policeman. In Holland somewhere. It was a very nice policeman. Told me to go and sleep somewhere else. But there's lots of people sleep under hedges and things like that. And they sleep in places where, you know, we wouldn't even imagine. You know, you go walking down there and you see a bundle on the side and you realize that's a person underneath all of that. Made in the image of Christ. Lying under that bunch of rags there. What do we do with those people? You compel them to come in. Come on. Come on, I got a bus. No, you know what? I want to lie here. No, you are coming with me today. No, I don't want to come. You are coming with me today. Come on, I'll carry you. I don't want to be carried. All right, we'll get a stretcher. Put you on a stretcher. And we'll carry you on a stretcher. I don't want to get on a stretcher. You are going on the stretcher. Have you ever been militant about these things? It's good to be militant about it sometimes, because that word compel is a militant word. That's not a, here's a tract. Are you awake in there? Listen, I'll just put it on top of your thing there in the morning, so you can get it on the way out. Don't want to disturb you. That's not compelling, is it? I wouldn't get me to church. To get you to church? I don't know. No. Compelling means, come on, wake up. I don't want to be woken up. You are going to wake up. Come on, we're going to church. Church? I don't want to go to church. You are coming to church with me today. I don't want to go to church today. Doesn't matter. You are coming. Now, I know, you know, you can, there's laws against things like that, hijacking. But you get the, you understand the gist. The people who had the invite sitting on the mantelpiece, they don't worry about it. They're not excited. They just let it go by. And then the father doesn't say, go compel them. He just says, let them go. They had the invitation. They've had the invitation long enough. You can waste an awful lot of your breath in that house trying to get that person to come right now. But you're better off taking that breath downtown to the homeless and the helpless and the people who are blind and lame and everything else. Get them in your bus and bring them to church whether they want to come or not. Because there's a banquet prepared for them. They didn't even know there was an invitation. Sitting in your bus on the way. Where are we going? We're going to Tim Hortons. Oh, that's okay then. This ain't Tim Hortons. No, we're going to Tim Hortons after the service. No, don't lie. That's not good either. That's as bad as hijacking. But you understand what I'm saying. There's a compulsion. There's a fire that gets in your spirit about these things. No, we need to do something. And that's the fire of God in our bones, compelling people to come in. The method of the mission, just to carry on with that, the church and the Christian school have a wonderful opportunity to part together in this mission. More accurately, there is no distinction between the school and the church. I kind of get a little bit bristly when people start talking about, you know, the church and the school, and there's a difference between the two and whatever. You know, I don't know whether you're the same as us. We have to have two different boards. We have a board for the church and a board for the school because of legal reasons and all the rest of it. But there's no distinction. The school is the church on mission. It's not the church and the school. Oh, once you cross the door into the school, now the church is over there, and this is the school. No. The school is the church. The school is the church on mission. One of the problems, I was never into Christian education, which might surprise you hearing me now, but I wasn't. I came out of university to go into teaching. I went into teaching in a very rough public school. And people who went into private schools, Christian schools, were people who liked to ghetto themselves. And this is my judgment. And just like to keep their little Christian kids nice and safe from the world. And that's what a Christian school was all about. You just need to build big walls, massive big walls, huge big walls, all the way around your kids and try and protect them from the evil world outside. The evil world. And so you keep them all in there, and you've got to keep nice and grow and tender them in. And they might want to step out. Oh, get that foot back into the little. Don't let them get out. It's a dangerous world out there. And so I was not very sort of into Christian education. I was very judgmental about it and very immature in my judgmentalism about it. And then God took me on this little course. Because one of the problems, I think, you tend to see things in the church through the eyes, I think, of your giftings. And evangelistic people and Christian schools don't necessarily go along with evangelistic people. Because it sounds like this ghetto mentality and just looking after your own. And if you get into your head that Christian education is about looking after your own, then it just seems to be too self-serving to be worth doing. If you come at it from an evangelistic point of view. That's how it feels. It feels like you're just serving yourself. And your kids. And we need to serve our kids. And goodness knows we need to protect them from the world. Absolutely, and a lot of stuff that's out there. But Christian education isn't about building big walls around our children to stop them from being tarnished by the big ugly world outside. Let me give you another way of thinking about this. There's a whole new rise of interest in the Celtic Church. Some of it is kind of weird, to be honest. And they make this big mystical thing out of it and whatever. And some of the emergent church people and everything else are big into what they consider the Celtic Church to be. And I don't know a lot about it either. But where I grew up in Northumberland was prime Celtic Church land. And just down the road from where my mum and dad lived, there's a little natural spring. And there's a stone on where the spring is. And it says, here is where Paulinus in AD, da la la la, baptized 1,000 people on Easter Sunday morning. 1,000 people. He was a Celtic Christian. and passionate for the gospel these guys were. And this is God's answer to the Dark Ages. God's answer to the Dark Ages was this group of people who shaped their heads in weird ways and for even weirder reasons, and were passionate about a number of things. They were passionate about prayer. They had this thing called the Came. The Came is their centering prayer. Wherever they are, they stop and they pray in the presence of God. God is with me. He's all around me. You'll find some of these Celtic prayers around the place. The Came. They were passionate about prayer. They were passionate about worship. They were passionate about learning. They were passionate about service. And they were passionate about missions. Who was it about the boat that was going out this morning? Who spoke about the boat going out and getting your barnacles off the side of the boat? When the boat, these guys, there was a group of them who got together in Ireland. And, you know, Patrick and the whole story of what happened in Ireland there. And they went on missions. And they went on missions in these little things called coracles. Don't know if you know what a coracle is. It's a coracle right there. Now, theirs are probably a little bigger than that because they'd get 12 people in their boat. And they'd get in a little community and they'll go off to Trail BC. Or wherever the Holy Spirit takes them. It had no sail. Anybody know why it didn't have a sail? Sorry? It goes where the Holy Spirit takes it. You put that thing out into the water with 12 people in it, families. And then you send them off across the ocean. And wherever that boat landed, they called it their resurrection ground because they were going to die and be resurrected from that land. That was the land that God had given them to evangelize. And many of those families, they put them in those boats, they sent them out into the Irish Sea, and those little flimsy boats, they flipped over right in the sea when they got out to sea, and they watched them drown from the seashore. It didn't stop them from going. They were so passionate about missions and about reaching people. And everywhere they went, they would set up a cross, one of these, a Celtic cross. You can still find them all over Northumberland. They'd set up a Celtic cross in the middle of the town. And they'd gather the people together. And do you realize, I mean, what we're talking about? We're not talking about educated, civilized people here. We're talking about people who are just really living in a barbarian lifestyle. They gather them all together and they would preach the gospel to them right there. And they would demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in praying for the sick and in healings and deliverances and what God was doing. And as they worked through the Holy Spirit, sending them to wherever they want to do, and they would plant, if you want to head to the next slide there for me, they would plant a church community wherever they want. What was at the center of the church community? What was the church community built around? Does anybody know? It was built around a school. It was built around a school. The whole community was built around a school because they understand their mission was to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, to all people and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. These people were uneducated. They'd been brought up in darkness. They needed to know the truth. They would set up a school. They would bring the people in. They would teach them about God. They would get them saved. They would teach them about how to farm the land. They'd teach them about how the seasons work. They would teach them about all sorts of different things, biology and everything else. They'd teach them a full curriculum, all based on the Word of God. And gradually the light of Jesus Christ went out into the dark ages and began to turn things around. The school at the heart of the community. That's what we're about, folks. Going on mission. I mean, you do this in Africa now all the time. I mean, it's just in the mentality of a lot of the pastors that you go somewhere, you plant a church, you plant a school. Because people are in darkness. The scripture I was going to preach out of, and then I changed my mind sometime last night. I was wandering the hallways this morning, going into the prayer room. And as I went into the prayer room, Charlie is reading the scripture I nearly preached out of last night. The reason I didn't preach out of it is because it's a scripture that God's given to us as a church and a school. And I was thinking, well, Lord, I don't want to put that on the folks at West Coast because that might not be a word for them. And then I heard Charlie reading it, and I thought, okay, Jesus, it's a word for them too. Let me read it to you. This is in Isaiah. Arise. Shine. West Coast Christian Fellowship. And the school. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Deep darkness the people. One of the reasons people don't think we need Christian education is because they don't think they're in deep darkness. Isn't that right? They think that knowledge is neutral. That you can go in a public school and get taught everything you can get taught in a Christian school, only it doesn't have God in it. No, folks, deep darkness is over the people. There's a fight going on. Are you noticing about the whole evolution thing? And Alberta's sticking its flag in the ground and saying if our kids don't want to be taught evolution, they don't have to be. Come on, Canada. Wake up. We're in darkness. Most people believe we came out of apes that crawled out of some sort of swamp that came from some sort of explosion up in the sky. I mean, that's darkness, people. We were created by the living God. We're made in His image. Why do those people wander around the streets down there doing their... I don't know all the reasons, but one of them is because it's been sown into us for generations that all we are is glorified apes. We're just animals anyway. We don't have any intrinsic worth because we're made in the image of God. That's darkness. That's deep darkness. It's thick darkness. And it's over all the people. They believe it without even having to think it through. It's just the way it is. And someone gets up like our Minister of Science, so a federal Minister of Science, and they ask him if he believes in evolution, and he won't give an answer. And suddenly there's an outcry. He won't give an answer. We've got a guy who's the Minister of Science, and he doesn't believe in evolution. That's darkness, people. That's thick darkness. And it's ingrained not just in our culture, it's ingrained in the church.
Yes.
People in the church believe that stuff. And I'm not saying there's not some truth and, you know, whatever, but the whole process of evolution to create an evolution from one species to another, no! That's darkness. That's not the truth. That's not biblical truth. And people are living under that darkness, and our kids are being taught that darkness, and we think it's neutral. It's not neutral. It's anti-God. It's anti-Jesus Christ. It's anti the truth of who we are and what God has made us to be. And that's why people can go and stick needles in themselves, because they believe it.
Yes.
If they knew who they were, if they knew that they were created as princes and princesses, of a king who's prepared a banqueting hall for them. And they are invited to the banquet. They have intrinsic value because they were born and made by Him. Psalm 139, created in the womb by Him. They have intrinsic value for that very reason alone. It doesn't matter if they were born into a situation which was a terrible situation and went through foster homes and this and ended up on the street. It doesn't take away from their intrinsic worth and value. It's darkness. It's thick darkness. And it's over us all in different ways, whether we realize it or don't. We need Christian education today as badly as they did in the Dark Ages. Because wisdom and knowledge does not belong to the world, and all the wisdom and knowledge that they have will never make sense without Jesus Christ. All wisdom and knowledge is found in Him, is based on Him, and is going back to Him. For from Him and through Him are all things. We need Christian education in Canada more than we ever have. Because the darkness is growing. It's not getting less. And you can't do things in schools like you used to be able to do. Thick darkness is over them. I am preaching. Oh, you asked me to preach. That's okay. A school at the heart of the community. Listen, we've got a few minutes left. Christian, come down here. Introduce Christian to you. Christian, it's one of our young men in our grade 9 class. Christian's going to tell us a little bit of his story. And a few years ago, this is about taking the barnacles off the bottom of the boat. That's where I was going. And stripping down. A few years ago, when I went into the school, people had the full sign on the school. Because we were just under stress. And I was the chairman of the school board, so as much my fault as it was anybody else's. But the school was under stress, and we had a full sign. Don't bring anybody else into the school, especially troubled people. We can't handle it. We've got way too much trouble already. Why are you laughing? This is schools, people. This is children. They don't come perfect. They come with troubles. And their families come with troubles. And the Christian families have as much troubles as the... Yes, well, we won't go there anyway. Man, so schools, we have trouble. So people have the full sign up. We can't take anyone. I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this. What's wrong with this? You know what I discovered, incidentally? I discovered that we had a number of kids in the school who had the invitation on the mantelpiece and weren't even interested in it. And the funny thing was, they were taking up a lot of the energy of the administration and the people of the school, just trying to keep them happy being in a school where they didn't want to be. And they were there because their Christian parents, for the best possible reasons, wanted their children in this school because they wanted to help sort them out. A Christian school is not there to help sort out the Christian children. Do you understand that? We can do our bit, but that's a parent's responsibility. And the church supporting the parents, the school can do what we can to help. But you can't put your kids in the school and expect them to get sorted out. If the kids don't want to be there, it'll come back on your head. And I spent my first couple of years actually helping kids out of the school that didn't want to be there. Cleaning the barnacles. It's not, you know, God loves those kids. And he wants them to, but I wasn't doing anything for their faith by trying to keep them in a school where they didn't want to be. They walk in offended every day. They're going to walk out offended every day. They're offended with Jesus because of what we're trying to do to them. I'm thinking, this is not working. Either there's a heart change here, something needs to happen, or actually we need to say, you know what? We've given you an invitation to the banquet. You don't want it right now. We're not going to forget about you. But you need to go somewhere where you know, if you've got faith to go somewhere else, you need to go somewhere else. And the class the Christian came into, this is one of these classes. This is our grade 9 class. They are today the friendliest class in the school. But it wasn't always like that. And Derek will remember. We had kids leaving this class, and we didn't know why. And we discovered that it was because there was bullying going on in the class. Nice, subtle Christian bullying. It does happen. There's bullying going on in the class. And the kids were finding it difficult to live there. And it was difficult to find out who the real trouble causers were, because the real trouble causers in most bullying issues aren't the people who actually do it. Some of you are still with me. It's the people who make it happen and then back off and watch the fun happening. And I discovered that many of those people, sadly, were Christian kids who knew how to work the system. But they didn't even want to be in the school. And so they were finding some other method of enjoyment and entertainment because they didn't want to be there. And many of these kids that are sitting here today, they wouldn't be in this classroom if God hadn't done something. But while we were clearing out the classroom, taking the barnacles off the boat, and God was doing his work in us, God was bringing Christian up the other side of the mountain. And he was preparing a place. Christian, tell us your story.
Hi, everybody. As you've heard, my name is Christian, and I was born in the Democratic Republic of Congo. My dad was a pastor there, and before we moved, he pastored 7 churches, and like when he was doing his ministry, before that, he used to be like a businessman. He owned this business, and so he had a call that God's telling him to stop doing all those stuff, you know, and start doing his work. So all of a sudden, he stopped doing everything, started ministering God. So everybody in our area is like, what? What's going on with this guy? Like, you think like food will just come from heaven and drop in your house or something? Get back to your work. It's like, no, I'm doing what God wants me to do. So everybody's like, oh, we don't understand this guy. So like it came to the extent that everybody's like, oh, like they think we're weird, like nobody wants to do anything with us. Like, oh, don't even talk to those people. They're weird. So it came to the extent, like, oh, what's my dad thinking, actually? Is he doing the right thing or something? And like, whatever, just do, you know, what my dad does. So, like, things, like, well, went out of control. Like, things went so good. You know, it came to the extent, like, everybody hated us, like, in the area. Because in the area that we lived in, most of the people were Muslims and Catholics and stuff, so we were like born again Christians and we were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved like every day, every time. So people, they didn't like it at all. So, well, then like it was so hard for us sometimes. Even shopping was hard. You go to like supermarkets and people like refuse to give you to sell you this stuff because you know because you're just a Christian. So, well, we're living such a hard life. So it came to the extent like I don't know. One day it was like some political issues and people like, oh, good, we got them. We're gonna destroy them all. So, well, maybe one of them like, oh, maybe we shouldn't do this. So it's like, okay, I'm gonna go and advise them. So he came at our house and told my dad everything that they were planning. So my dad had to leave like right away. So my dad and mom, they left. Me and my brother, we were at school. And so when we came back home, like the house was just like open like that. Everything. But our parents weren't them like, oh, where did these guys go? So we go in the house. It's all quiet and, you know, messy. It's like, oh, what's going on here? Try to go to church, like, because my dad was usually at church. We go to church, there's nobody. Like, okay, what's going on? Like, we can't talk to anybody, remember? We can't talk to anybody. So I'm like, okay. I was left with my little brother. By then, I was, like, about 8 years old, and my little brother was, like, 5 years old. So I'm like, okay, you know what, Joe? Because my little brother is Joe. I'm like, Joe, you know what? Let's go to our uncle's place. Maybe they might know where our parents are. So we went there. When we got there, like, everything was not good. They're all worried and saying, like, hey, what's going on here? They're like, well, we've been to your house and your parents are not there and we don't know what's going on, actually. So while we're sitting there, like, someone comes. He's like, hey, you guys, what are you still doing here? These guys are going to kill you for real. You're still here. You're dead. So we all again started running. Everybody goes their own way. So all I have is like my brother would never leave him. So everywhere I go, like I go with him. We do everything together. So we like ran out in the city. Like it wasn't so good in the city. We used to live like in our house because we can't go back home. We had like a huge house and we can't live in all alone. Like there's just two of us. I'm like, Joe, you know what? Today we're gonna maybe stay on the streets. Maybe you never know, we might find our parents somewhere around here. But anyways, by God's grace, we survived. We lived on the streets for like a year. And I tell you, it was hard. It was so hard, like for just for the two of us. Yeah, by God's grace, one day, one of my dad's friend, a guy that they used to work with, like he was doing his business as usual. So he goes to Uganda. He meets my parents. Says, oh, what are you guys doing here? And your parents are like, you know, back there all alone. They're like, hey, we can't go back because as soon as we get there, they're waiting for us. They'll kill us. So like, okay, you know what? I'll try my best. If I find them, I'll bring them to you. So he comes. Well, when he came, he spent like 6 months looking for us and stuff. So by God's grace, one day he found us like on the streets there. He's like, oh, what are you guys doing here? Like, so we explained everything to him. Like, so he's like, okay, you know what? I'm gonna find a way how to take you across. Because by then like he couldn't go at his home too. Like he only lived like in hotels and stuff because it was so dangerous for him to live at, like in his own house. So it's like, okay, you guys, maybe because he couldn't take us like anywhere. There's nothing that he could do for us by then. Like I'm gonna try to find something to do for you. Maybe I'll take you to your parents. So while we're there, we spent like 5 days. So by God's grace, he got some money. So he paid like our visa and everything. So the day we're like, oh, this is great. We're going to find our parents right now. So we're going to the airport. We're all happy and stuff, you know. We get there. Everything got worse again. Like there was a lot of killings that day. We lost that guy. Then I just cried my brother. Like, you know, Joe, let's go back wherever we came from. So we lost him for like another 2 weeks. And then we found him again. It's like, okay, this time I'm going to make sure that we get there safe. So this time we went again to the airport and everything went well. And then here we are in Uganda. So he took us like to our parents where they live. Oh, my mom can't remember that day. My mom, when we got there, my mom told me, like every day he was always crying and worries, like, oh, maybe I'll never see my children again or certain stuff, you know. So when we got there, she was so happy to see us. Yeah, we were so happy, like, we got in this place. So it's new to us, new people, they speak new, like, different language and stuff. So we had to learn new languages there, and I thank God that was a good experience for me. I got to know, like, right now I speak about 5 languages. Because I've been places, I and my family, we've moved places. So when we moved in Uganda, we lived in borders of Uganda, because my dad, he actually wanted to go back, but, you know, there was no way he could go back. So we started going to a church there. We started doing, like, we started ministering there and stuff. So we stayed there for about a year or so. Then we felt like God's telling us to leave that place. So we lived that place. Then we moved to the capital city of Uganda, and we lived there for another 6 years. Then God enabled us to come to Canada. And, you know, me coming here to Vancouver, I find it, you know, very interesting. Like, I feel like God's trying to show me something through those people there in downtown. Like, when we got there the first time, you know, just the way I saw those people, the way they're living, you know, just kind of like, I thought, like, God's trying to remember me something, you know, because this is always in my head. God's always telling me, don't forget what you've been through, you know. So me coming here, I feel like God's trying to teach me something new and showing me new things, you know, through those people in downtown. And it's been a blessing, me being here and ministering here, preaching to those people and praying to them. It's been a real blessing. Thank you very much.
Sorry, our time is gone, but, you know, there we were in school, going through all the wrestlings of school and all the issues, you know, and it's very easy to make light of those days and everything else, but they weren't easy days to walk through. You know, the children that didn't want to be in the school, their parents desperately wanted them to be in the school. It really kind of rocked the community a little bit, because there were people in our church, some of them were leaders in the church. And you know, I think that the rest of that promise in Isaiah, it says that your children will come from afar. You know, if you allow God to do what God's going to do, and God's put on our heart for prodigals, and I'm thrilled with what you're doing with Dave's 30th, because we're having a 25th, and part of the reason for having a 25th anniversary celebration is to invite all the people back. We've got prodigals from the King's School. We want them to come back home. We want to tell them that the invitation still stands, that we love them, we care about them, and we want them back here. But, you know, while we were going through all that difficult time, here's Christian and his family going through whatever they're going through in the Congo and in Africa. But all the time, God knew that he was going to bring them. Just wait. You know, when things get a little sorted out here, you're going to come here. It's going to be a safe place for you. We had a survey done amongst our students. It was a healthy school survey. It was done by the government. And they told us a number of things about our student and student body, some of which was very interesting. One of the things, though, the lady was quite shocked when she was reading, going through the thing with me, and it's done with all the other government schools. She says 100% of your students in this high school feel safe. 100%. Thought, job done. Because if we make a safe environment, people will come. Can I pray for you? Come on, David. Yeah.
You do pray for us. What would you say to the parents of children who don't want to be in the school? And what would you say to students who are here this morning who do want to be in the school, but it's not a safe place yet?
Okay. Parents who have children who don't want to be this is just my rule, okay? It doesn't have to be yours. What I say to parents is, when they get around grade 6 and grade 7, you're going to be doing probably the wrong thing if you're going to force them to come. I think there's an age when a child needs to do what a parent tells them to do, because it's the right thing to do. as an age, and my kids aren't old enough yet, so I'm probably going to discover I'm wrong. So you need to please be careful about this. But there's an age where to make a child do something that they really don't want to do, particularly if it's trying to make them more into a Christian, is not a good thing to do. And where we got to was, listen, we want to work with the kids that want to work with us. We've had drugs issues in our high school. If you have a high school, you have drugs issues. You have kids that get into relationships. You have sex issues. You have all sorts of things going on. You have to be prepared to deal with those things. I don't mind dealing with kids who have those sorts of issues if they want to work with us. If they don't want to work with us, though, then I say, you know what, you need to go somewhere else. There's plenty of other places where you can do that, and they'll leave you alone. We're going to keep pestering you. We'll end up getting you offended or whatever. Please don't do it. So it's around that 6-7 grade mark. And if they're younger than that, sometimes these kids, you know, they'll want, you know, well, my big brother doesn't have to stay, and la, 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 la. And, you know, I think there's a point to which you say, nope, I'm the parent in this home, and you're going to do what I'm telling you to do because it's the right thing to do for this time. But I would say around the grade 6-7 mark. That's what I would do, David. As far as the kids, if you're in the school and it's not a safe place yet, hang on, folks. Please, hang on. Hang on. You know, Keith Miner said something to me a number of years ago, and you know, obviously one of his daughters is here. But Keith was talking about Christian education, and he's talking about parents, and all Keith's kids are very bright kids. And one of the things that gets leveled about Christian education is if you go to a Christian school, you're not going to be able to do things after it that you used to, you know, you could do if you go to another school. You're not going to get as good an advantage educationally. And Keith said to me, Peter, that's an issue of faith. Because if you trust God by putting them through a Christian school, God will never forget those kids. And his children are a testimony to that faith. And I use that. Kids, if you're in the school and it's not a safe place, hang on. You know what we had happen to us, and it's still happening today? Because we're still not, I don't think we're still 100% safe. I mean, 100% of our high school kids feel that way, which is great. Because we get kids that are coming to us now who are getting bullied in the high schools and whatever. Some of our folks here today are here for that reason. And it's a safe environment for them. We've still got work to do. But our kids go and pray. We had problems in our high school, problems with the girls. The boys were apathetic. The girls, man, they could just tear each other down. And the stuff that goes on their cell phones and the messages on MSN that were flying around. I mean, you know, cyberbullying is a real issue. But some of the girls got together last year and they said, we're going to pray. And one day a week, those girls would get together and pray. And it took all year long. And at the end of the school year, I gathered together the main protagonists of what was going on. And there was a repentance and there was a measure of healing. We took another step. This year, it's happening again. One of our high school girls has just said, well, I'm going to pray. And I think, go for it. This is your mission field. Don't wait to get outside of the Christian school. I'm going to go on mission to the Congo. No, no, you're on mission now. Every day, if you're in high school, in your school here, you're on mission every day. This is your opportunity to grow and trust God in faith and pray for things and see. Call on the name of the Lord and see what He will do. Don't look to Mr. Ferguson or Mr. Bornman or, you know, the guy, you know, oh, they're not doing this and that and the other. No, we never get it right. I don't know whether you've figured that out yet, but very rarely. I mean, no, I'm sure these guys get it right a lot more than we do. But don't look to the leaders. Look to the Lord. Put your hope in the living God. Lay hold of Him and see what He will do. Because God wants to do wonderful things with your school. There's been such a fight over it, guys. And when Charlie was reading that scripture this morning, I thought, yes. Christian school here in Vancouver, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Thick darkness covers the land. Darkness is over the people, but the glory of the Lord is on you. And see, nations will come to your light. Nations and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And your children will come from afar. Sorry. Preaching again.
Okay, so when you pray for us now, yeah. Can I just ask, our grade 5 and younger, well, they were in Sunday school, but they're obviously outside. You can hear them. And we'll be having lunch here shortly. So if you're in school, in a high school or younger, can you stand up? And Mr. Todd's going to pray for you. Can you just stand up where you are? Whatever school you're in, our school or any other school. If you're in a school, high school or younger, stand up. And then from our school, if you're on the school board, can you stand up? We have Margaret here. Deanna, Martin, Lynn, David, myself. Phil Weeb is missing. Pray for us, and then we're going to have lunch.
I will. You students, it's the fight of faith. It's the fight of faith. You're getting into a place of believing that Jesus Christ can do wonderful things in this school, despite everybody. That's the fight of faith. Okay, that's what you need to get into. Father, I want to pray, Lord, for these students today. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, as a class, you guys be praying for these kids. Lord, I want to thank you. You turned this grade 9 class around. It was the worst class in the school. It's now the friendliest class in the school. And you filled it, Lord. We got people in that class from all over the nations of the earth. Two girls walked into that class this last year, and they came off the streets, and they came in, and they said to me, want to be in your school? And I said, I need your mum's signature or your parents' signature. They've only got mum. Get your mum's signature. And they said, well, mum can't sign it. She's on a hospital bed, and she's paralyzed, and she can't move, and the doctors think she's going to die. But we wanted to want to be in this school. We've heard good things about it. Lord Jesus, I pray